the old animated film Shrek, there's this part where Shrek, a big ogre, is talking with his good friend Donkey, and he's trying to explain to him, you know, that there's ogres are a little more complex than what first meets the eye. So he says, "Donkey, ogres are like onions." And Donkey says, "You mean they smell so bad they make people cry?" And Shrek says, no, layers." And he splits an onion open. He said, "Ogres have layers." All right? So trying to explain that there's more than meets the eye. Well, I think that analogy of onions and layers could be applied very easily to scriptures. The fathers of the church saw that scriptures are like onions, so to speak. They have layers. So what you see at the first reading, what you see at the first sight, is not by any means all that there is to the scripture, to the gospel, to whatever the scripture might happen to be. There's layers. So when you look at the first reading today, you look at Moses leading the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. He's leading them through the desert. They just passed through the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army was wiped out. And now the people are hungry. And they say, it would have been better if we would have just stayed in Egypt, where we at least had our flesh pots, if we would have remained slaves, than to be brought out here to starve in the desert. So they started complaining and grumbling against Moses and against God. See, they were very short-sighted. And even though they had witnessed the plagues and the splitting of the sea, they were short-sighted. And then we see that the story continues that God hears them, hears a complaint, and sends the quail and sends the manna from heaven. But there's more to it than that. You see that this gospel, that's the first layer. That's the natural layer, so to speak. The actual physical reading, the historical context, the words of language, understanding what is going on in the story. That's only the surface level. But if you dig down to a couple more layers, there's something else, that the reality is pointing to something else. This idea of God feeding his people, especially feeding his people with bread. It's a theme that comes up again and again and again throughout Scripture, this idea of bread. I mean, think of like Bethlehem. Bethlehem itself means the house of bread. The place where Jesus was born, the house of bread, and Jesus was laid upon an altar, upon a manger, a manger which is a feeding trough. And the house of bread, Jesus is born on the day of his birth, put into a feeding trough. The house of bread is fed with Jesus Christ. It's you see this throughout all of the scriptures, but especially here with the manna, the feeding of the manna of the people of God. And then the gospel takes it up again. So when the gospel today is a continuation of last week. We heard the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, the feeding of the 5,000. So immediately after that, the people were very happy. Their bellies were full, and they wanted to make Jesus king. So he quickly slips off and goes to Capernaum. And today's gospel is the continuation where the people look around. They see Jesus isn't there. So they say, let's go find him. So they meet up in Capernaum, and they say, "Master, when did you get here?" And his response, he doesn't answer the question, really. He just says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you are not looking for me because of the signs you saw, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." He's speaking to them on the spirit, the natural level, all right? Your bellies were full, okay? That's why you're looking for me. That's why you wanted to make me king, because you were fed. The same thing goes back to the people of Israel back with Moses. They were complaining. They wanted to be fed. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there's something else that they're missing out on, the deeper levels, the deeper meaning that's going on here. And in John's gospel, this whole gospel, there's multiple layers that are going on. And you can see the Jews and Jesus speaking past one another throughout this gospel, but especially today. So Jesus answers them, or they say, "Well, how can we do the work of God?" And Jesus says, "To believe in him who he sent." And so they want to say, "Okay, well, what sign can you give us? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven." This manna that they ate. Manna itself, the word manna is just the Hebrew word for what is it? It's what is it? What we heard in the first reading, the manna showed up on the ground, And the people looked at each other and said, "What is this?" For they did not know what it was. Moses told them, "It's the bread that the Lord has given you." So this idea of God feeding his people in a way that they don't quite understand. They don't quite know what all's going on. All they know is that there's food there for them to eat. What is this? Jesus starts talking about the bread of life. He says, "Amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you this bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is that which comes from heaven and gives life to the world." The bread of God is that which comes from heaven and gives life to the world. All of a sudden, the Jews have been talking about physical bread, filling their bellies. And Jesus is saying, no, the bread that comes from God is that which gives life to the world. So this speaking past one another, these multiple layers, as we hear, they're starting to come in line. And in the next coming weeks, the next couple of weeks, as the gospel is played out, you will see it become crystal clear that Jesus is not speaking about, you know, something abstract. He's speaking in very clear terms. But today we just see him kind of washing away the confusion between physical bread and spiritual bread and making it very clear here. So they said, "Sir, give us this bread always, this bread that gives life. Give us this bread always." They're still thinking, though, in terms of physical bread. Give us this bread always. We won't want to be hungry anymore. Give us this bread always. They don't know what they're asking for as of yet. It's still not clear that Jesus is speaking about himself as the bread that comes down from heaven. Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." Now it's starting to become very clear. I am that living bread come down from heaven. That bread that has been prefigured throughout all the scriptures of God saying again and again and again through the manna in the desert, through the showbread that was in the temple and the Holy of Holies, through Jesus being born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and laid in a manger. It's all coming together now. It's all making sense. He is that living bread. Brothers and sisters, that's the reality that we recognize today. God feeds his people the living bread through the Eucharist. You know, we are composites of body and soul, right? The human being, a human person, is this weird hybrid, you know? So we got animals that have flesh and bone and blood, but they don't have the immortal soul like you and I. They're flesh and bone, the physical reality. And then on the other side, we have the angels of God in heaven. They have the spiritual reality, the immortal soul, but they don't have flesh and bone. So in the middle between the angels and the animal kingdom is this hybrid, you and I. Flesh and bone combined together to create a person. The Eucharist and all the sacraments, for that matter, interact with both. The physical aspect that we can see and hear and taste and touch, and the spiritual aspect that relates to our soul. So in the Eucharist, we see and hear and touch and taste bread and wine. But there's a spiritual reality that we can't see with our eyes of being fed spiritually with our soul. That's what sacraments are. That's what they were given to us for, to recognize and apply to us as persons, as body and soul. But how often do we just stay on the physical level? Just stay on the surface. Lord, give me this day my daily bread, meaning fill my belly, provide a roof over my head. But the Our Father, even the Our Father itself, isn't just the physical aspect, the daily bread of Jesus Christ that nourishes our soul. Catechism says that what food is to the body, the Eucharist is to the soul. I mean, go a week without eating, all right? You're going to notice it. You're going to feel it within a day. Oh, I need to eat something. Your body will tell you. It's no different with your soul. Go a week without the Eucharist. Skip Mass for a Sunday. And you will notice very quickly that all of a sudden you become more short-tempered. All of a sudden those little venial sins become much more of a nuisance. It's because your body, your soul is starving. That's why the church asks us again and again and again. That's why God gave us the Ten Commandments and the Ten Commandments to obey the Sabbath for the good of our soul. And especially when we receive from the Eucharist, that feeds our soul. I mean, imagine what gas is to a car, the Eucharist is to our soul. You can go a while without it, but eventually you're going to run out of gas. That's why the church asks us to receive this great sacrament, to receive the grace, and to keep continuing in the life of holiness and sanctity. But so often we ignore it. We treat it as something mundane, something that is, you know, it's just normal. It's part of our regular thing. We go to Mass, we go home. It's just one of those things we check off of our box. Brothers and sisters, the Eucharist is not normal. It's not mundane. It's not routine. Almighty God, the creator of the sun and the moon and the stars, of galaxies that our strongest telescopes can't even fathom, the creator of all that comes down into a piece of bread and enters your body and is there physically a couple of inches away from your heart. That is an extremely mind-blowing reality. And yet we don't even stop and think about it. It's just something that's so second nature to us. But consider the person who's never heard this before. Consider telling that to someone who's never heard the reality of the Eucharist. There's a story of a priest. He came to Kenrick, the seminary I was at a couple of years ago. His name is Father Dennis McManus. And he's a professor at Georgetown University. But he came and gave a talk to the seminary. In the course of this talk, he was telling us about his life before seminary. Before he was a seminarian, he was an archaeologist back in the 90s. And in the late 90s, 98, 99, something like that, the U.S. government approached him and said, there's a lot of turmoil going on right now in the Middle East and Iraq, and we're looking at starting a secret agent group that will pose as archaeologists to go in and do surveillance for us, basically to be spies. Would you be willing to help us out? And this guy said, yeah, sure, I guess so. So he went to Iraq and was basically working as a spy, doing archaeology work, but also trying to get some information on the Taliban. And one of these nights, he was going out to one of the archaeological digs, and there's a Muslim man giving him a ride in a taxi, okay? And they had to travel at night, when they had to drive fast, 80, 90 miles an hour, across the desert with no headlights. Because if the Taliban saw any vehicles traveling at night, they would shoot rockets at them. And so here he is in this taxi with some random Muslim taxi driver driving 90 miles an hour across the desert with no headlights. And this Muslim man wants to start talking about faith. You know, he wanted to know, you're a Christian, right? And he said, yeah, I'm a Christian. He said, I'm a Catholic. And so we started talking about what we believe about Jesus and what we believe about the Eucharist. And he said, we believe it's a body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus, who is also God present in that sacrament. And every time we receive that Eucharist, we receive God in our soul, in our body. And there was silence, driving 90 miles an hour. And this man breaks the silence after several minutes, and he says, what are you doing here? And he thought, this guy thought, oh no, he's on to me. He knows that I'm an agent. So he puts his hand on his pistol that he had, that was hidden, and he's, you know, bracing for the worst. He says, what are you doing here? If I believe what you claim to believe, I would never leave this place. If I believe that God was present in a monstrance, in a tabernacle, I would never leave. I would stay there until I died. This Muslim man who had never heard the reality of the Eucharist got it. He got it. In a way that you and I so often just completely miss, we take for granted. This is Almighty God. I mean, we should be, if we really believe this, if we really truly believed it, wouldn't we be walking up here or we'd be crawling on our knees, trembling, shaking as we try to receive communion. This is a reality that goes beyond anything that we could simply imagine. It takes a reality of faith. And after the conversation with this Muslim man, that's what spurred this man on to become a priest eventually, is considering the reality of the Eucharist. What are you doing here? Brothers and sisters, let's not take the Eucharist for granted. This is the bread of life. This is how God feeds our souls. Let's not take it for granted. Lord Jesus Christ, give us this bread always.